3 John 2, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, prospering in your soul. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach your word accurately, that we'd all be able to hear it, receive it, put it into practice by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God, grow the way that you want us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, after teaching for a couple weeks in the Heavenly Priority Earthly Prosperity, I thought we should deal with this so that we can define the word prosperity. So that's the two main things I'm going to do today. We're going to define what the Bible means when it talks about prosperity, and we're going to talk about how important it is. Because as I read again, it says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. King James says, above all. Above all. So it's telling us how important it is. He said, in New American Standard, I pray in all respects. So in all respects, all areas, God wants us to do what? Prosper. And be in health, even as your soul prospers. So what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, I mean, in the church today, there are certain sections of the church that teach a lot on prosperity, material prosperity. And I'm going to be right up front with you. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with material prosperity because as I've been teaching in our previous or my other sermon series, heavenly priority brings what? Earthly prosperity, because we are blessed in order to be a blessing. And if we use the material blessings that God gives us as he directs us, the more that we do it, the more he can give us and the more we can accomplish. So God wants us to be prosperous so that we can do more of the work that he wants us to do. Not prosperous for our own sake, but prosperous for the sake of putting the kingdom of God first. So I have no problem with teaching on material prosperity, but it's blessed to be a blessing, amen? I used to say not just fur coats and Cadillacs. That's not what I'm talking about, although I just got rid of a Cadillac, and my wife has fur coats. So none of which we ever paid a dime for. Well, we did. I did pay. The Cadillac was 7 years old when I bought it. So but that's not the point. The point is that God doesn't have us a problem having it. If you want to have a fur coat, if you want a Cadillac, whatever, no big deal. If you're obedient to do with your material blessings what God asks you to do. If we're obedient, he will bless us more because we are obedient. So I have no problem with that. But I want to talk about this aspect and what prosperity is today because it's so critically important and it sets the limit to every other area of our life. The first thing we have to talk about, though, is we have to talk about the soul of man, because it says that he wants us to prosper, right, and be in health, even as our what prospers? Our soul prospers. So that tells us right there that prosperity isn't simply about material wealth, that our souls can prosper. And so we have to define what our soul is. If it's important that God wants our souls to prosper, we have to understand what the soul of man is. The first thing we know is that God is a three-part being. Amen? We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know also that man is what? We are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says we are created in the image of God. And I understand that to mean we don't physically look like God, right? We can't because we all look different. We are a three-part being also. And it's amazing when I say this, people know that, but we never make the connection. You're a three-part being. You have a body, right? You have a spirit, because we have to be spiritually reborn, and we have a soul. And the Bible equates all those things. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and we have a spirit. When God created Adam and Eve, he breathed his spirit into them, and he gave them life. And so that is the equation of God as spirit and man as spirit. It's God's spirit, his animating life that he has breathed into us. So we have God as spirit equates to the spirit of man. In Colossians 1:15, we're told that Jesus is the image of God, the exact representation. So Jesus is physical. Amen? He has a body. He equates to the body of man. So the Spirit of God equates to the spirit of man. Jesus equates to the physical body of man. He is the physical representation of God. And so there's the equation there. And the third thing is the soul of man. Now this is going to maybe catch you a little bit off guard, but the soul of man equates to the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Why do I say it equates to the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is our counselor. It says that he will teach us. He's a teacher. He guides us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us direction. And we're supposed to submit our will to his will. John 14:26, the Holy Spirit is our counselor, and that he will teach us and remind us of everything that Jesus said. So the Spirit of God, God is spirit, equates to the spirit of man. Jesus equates to the body of man. Holy Spirit equates to the soul of man, because the soul of man is our mind, our intellect, where we exercise our will. Hello? Are you with me? It's really, really, really important that you get this, because if you don't get this, you're not going to understand the rest of it. Holy Spirit is our counselor. He counsels us. He teaches us. He gives us wisdom, guides, and direction. That's what takes place in our mind, our intellect, and we exercise our will. So I want my will to come into alignment with the counsel of God. The counsel of God comes from Holy Spirit. So the soul of man equates to Holy Spirit. Are you all with me there so far? So it's really important that we understand what the soul is, because we're going to prosper to the degree that our soul prospers, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. And that's what it means. When it says in the New American Standards, it says he wants us to prosper even as our soul prospers. That Greek word is kathos, and it means inasmuch. Inasmuch as your soul prospers. Dearly beloved, I desire that you prosper and be in health inasmuch or to the degree that your soul prospers. That's what it's saying. Even as, according to, inasmuch as your soul prospers. The critical part of this is that word that's translated in the NIV or New American Standard as even as, is a limit. Do you hear that? I want you to prosper to the limit that your soul prospers. I want you to prosper and be in health to the degree that your soul prospers, in as much as your soul prospers, even as your soul prospers. You got that? So what is he saying? You cannot prosper in any area of your life beyond the degree that your soul prospers. No area of your life is going to prosper, is going to do better than the level that your soul prospers to. So what's the most important thing that should prosper in your life? Your soul. Because no other area of your life is going to exceed the prosperity, and we're going to define that. I've defined it in the past, but we'll touch on it here again. Prosperity means, biblically, that you're making progress. It simply means you're making progress as you journey forward through life. It does not simply mean material goods. But no area of our life, and every area of our life can increase, right? Every area of our life can make progress. That's what prosperity means. But no area of our life, every area of life is capable of prosperity, but they cannot prosper beyond the level that our soul prospers. So the upper limit of the prosperity in your life in any area is set to how far your soul prospers. So if that's true, and it is, because the Bible says it is, what's the next most important question? Anybody know? It should be obvious. I heard the word how. How does my soul prosper? If my soul sets the limit to how I prosper in any area of my life, then I want to know how to prosper my soul. Amen? Well, very good. That makes sense. Many times Christians do not see their lives going the way they think they should. They're not in line with God's promises, or I'm doing what God, what the Bible says, but it doesn't seem to be working, or I'm praying and it's not, I'm not seeing answers to my prayer, and all these kind of things. And we think, well, we wonder about whether God's really keeping his word or if God's really real and all that. But here's what I would propose. There's a really good chance that the problem is you're not being limited by God's word, but you're being limited by the prosperity of your soul. Because I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here, because I'm guilty of it too. None of us prosper in our souls to the level that we could or should. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I mean, we all know that's true, right? So there you go. We all know that our lives can prosper, but it is to the extent that our soul prospers that we set that limit. Let me touch on this again. I just mentioned it real quick. The Greek word for prosperity is a compound word. It's yo, which means to make good good progress. And the second part of the compound word is hodos, which means road or route or journey. So it's simply, the word prosperity in the Bible simply means make good progress on your journey. So please understand that when we talk about, in all the weeks, I got more weeks coming up on Heavenly Priority, Earthly Prosperity. Please understand what I'm talking about when I talk about prosperity. I'm not talking simply about money, although we are eventually going to talk about that. So let's get into this. How does our soul prosper? If that sets the limit to how well my life does, which basically is what we're saying, how do I do it? How do I prosper my soul? Let's go to Romans 12:2. Love Romans 12:2. Love Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or I could substitute the word there, soul. By the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Wow, look at that. I have to renew my mind, and then, this is the thing I always find with young people. When I was a youth pastor and a college pastor, young people always wanted to know, is like, man, what's God's plan for my life? What does he want? I mean, everybody would like to know that, but with young people especially, what does God want? How do I know what God's plan is? Well, this right here just told me. It says, if I am transformed by the renewing of my mind, what does it say then? What's it say next? Is it up there? Then you'll be able to do what? Test and approve what God's will is. Everybody wants to know God's will, but nobody wants to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. If I am thinking like God thinks, then I have a much better chance at knowing what God wants. Amen? So we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we are submitting, because our soul is our will and our intellect. When I am being transformed by the renewing of my mind, I'm submitting my will to God. Hello? If I am being transformed to be like Christ or to be like God, to think like he thinks, if my mind is where I exercise my will, then I'm submitting my will to God's will. In other words, I'm letting God have his way. Another way of saying that could be seek ye first the kingdom of God. I think we've talked about that the last couple weeks. That's what I love about the Bible. It's just all these pieces of puzzle, and you put them together, and it makes this amazing, amazing picture. So I'm submitting my will to God's will. That is how I define spiritual maturity. Write this one down. My pastor that I first worked for in San Diego used to tell me this. When he wanted something, he wanted me to really hang on to something, he'd say, now write this on the flyleaf of your Bible. So I'll say that. Now write this on the flyleaf of your Bible. The way that you define whether or not you're spiritually mature, is to what degree you submit your will to God's will. The more we submit our will to God's will, so that it's God's will being carried out and not ours, the more spiritually mature we are. And my will takes place in my mind, in my soul. So I have to transform myself, and by renewing my mind. And the way I always say, you know, I wish I could just take this Bible and just stick it into my mind. You know, just lift the hood up and put it in there. Because this is how we get transformed, by the renewing of our mind. We renew our mind with God's word. Well, we have to do this. This is the simplest thing. I don't know, maybe people sitting in church get tired of hearing this. The only way that any of this happens is if you read your Bible and you pray. That's it. It's not complicated. It's not more difficult than that. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to, you can do all that. But it boils down to transformation takes place when we sit down with God's Word and we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and application to our lives, and we start putting it into our minds. Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. I've told you before my experience. I knew I needed to get my life straightened out because my way wasn't working, but I didn't know how to do it. And I sat in church for a couple years, and I don't hear the pastor say, "You should need to read your Bible and pray. You need to read your Bible and pray." I agreed with him. I knew he was right. But I never did it. Until one day, I just decided, because I'm kind of an all-in person. I'm like, I'm going to go all the way or else I'm just not going to do it at all. So I decided, if I'm going to do this Christian thing, I have to do it. So took my Bible in our little teeny tiny apartment I told you about, where our bed literally filled up our entire bedroom. And I went in there and I closed the door and I sat on the bed and I read my Bible for 5 minutes. And prayed for 5 minutes. That was it. And it is amazing what 5 minutes will do. You don't have to start by reading the Bible cover to cover. You don't have to start in Genesis. And whatever you do, do not start in Numbers, okay? If you have a hard time falling asleep at night, read Numbers or Leviticus or something like that. Just read 5 minutes, and you'll find before long, you're reading 10 minutes. And you can't even explain it, but you're being nourished. And it changes you from the inside out. Truly being born again means that we have new DNA. It changes us on the inside. That's how you do the process of being transformed. And if it's going to set the degree to how far my life can progress, then I probably should know how to prosper my soul. And it starts with being transformed by the renewing of my mind. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience to the obedience of Christ." The world and Satan are always going to be speaking into our minds. The mind is our battlefield. That's absolutely true, and there are multiple books and all stuff out there on it about how the mind is the battlefield. That's why we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's why we have to prosper in our souls, because God knows where the battle is taking place. Nothing happens in our life until it first happens here, amen? We have to have it conceived up here. So Satan is always going after our mind. The way we are transformed by the renewing of our mind is we first have to cast down imaginations, all those lies and schemes that Satan is putting into our mind. So yes, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, but we have to cast down imaginations, right? And take captive every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's why you have to know this. That's why you have to read this. If Satan puts a lie into your mind, you can't take it captive. You can't cast it down because you don't know that it's a lie if you don't know God's word. When Satan tells you a lie, or he's concocting some scheme or some discouragement, or that, God, or he's just using the word can't, okay? And you don't know that, you have to reject that. That you have to cast it down, that you have to take it captive, because you don't know that God's word says that's not true. This is the way it really is. You have to know the truth before you can identify a lie. Right? So that's why we have to know God's word. That's why it uses a term again and again. It talks about knowledge. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Satan's going, "Oh, that's not true. Oh, that's not ever going to happen. I know the Bible says that, but that's the knowledge. But no, that's it's not going to work. you know, God doesn't care, God's not working, God's not on your side. Well, no, my knowledge of God says that you're a liar and that everything that you're speaking to my mind is a lie, because I have knowledge of God's word. I have knowledge that says that I can do all things that Christ who strengthens me. I have knowledge of God's word that says I overcome this world because you overcame this world. I have knowledge of the world that says I am a new creation in Christ, that I am forgiven, that I am redeemed, I'm righteous and holy, and that God wants to prosper me if I put him first, and on and on and on. I can say all that against the lies and schemes Satan brings against me because I have the knowledge of God. This is when you should be jumping and shouting amen right now, okay? Do I have to really tell you that this is good preach? This is good stuff, all right? Does anybody? I'm telling you. I'm telling you how you can make progress in your life. That should. Now, here's this sermon today isn't going to do you any good if you don't do it. Like my pastor said for 2 years, read your Bible and pray, and I agreed with him, but I didn't do it. I'm going to, I'm thinking about maybe I need it. Well, I'm going to read this. I just won't comment on it very much. How's that? Because it adds to my point. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, everything I need. God, that's a part of knowledge. When you have lack, when Satan's telling you you lack something, and lack, as I talked about last week, lack is oppression. I said I wasn't going to comment very much on this. I haven't even made it past the first verse. Lack is a form of oppression. When Satan's telling us we lack something and we're never going to get it, You, if you know God's word, you say, oh, 2 Peter 1:3 says that God's divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. But I access it how? How do I access that everything? What's it say? Through the knowledge of him who called me by his own glory and goodness. I have to have that knowledge. I access it because I know that I have it. I know that it's mine. I know that he provided it for me. I know that I can boldly go before the throne of grace to receive that which I have need of. I have to know that. I access it because I know it. If there's $1 million in a safe, you can't access it unless you know the combination, right? But once you know it, I access it, I get it, it's mine. You have to know it. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through him, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption the world caused by evil desires. So we want to escape those things, right? I want to participate in God's divine nature. I like that. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Now here's the part I really want to, why I didn't skip this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that sounds like the word progress or prosperity. Making progress as I go forward. I'm possessing these in what? Increasing measure. In other words, I'm always growing. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Remember when I said a lot of times Christians struggle? How come God's word doesn't seem to be working? He doesn't seem to be hearing my prayers. Nothing's, it's not, I don't know if this is true. How's it going to? Well, maybe it's because we're not increasing we're not possessing these things in increasing measure, and because we're not increasing, because we're not prospering in our soul, it's causing us to be what? Ineffective and unproductive. Being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So some of you are either really loving this right now, or some of you are getting really annoyed with me because you want me to stop telling you that you have to get smarter in God's word. This is the danger you run if you come to the church that I pastor, I'm going to make you accountable because I'm going to teach you God's word, and then it's up to you, and you're accountable for what you do with it. And a lot of people don't want that accountability. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten what he has been cleansed from in his past. I have a bunch of notes on that, but I won't get into it. I won't do it. So, Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, in the attitudes of your soul would be another way, right? And to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have to put on a new self. But it's not like new clothes. It's newness in the attitude of our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We do that through knowledge. Again, we do it through knowledge. So we are adding and our souls are growing. Our souls are prospering as we add our knowledge of God. Colossians 3:10 says, and you have put on a new self, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We become more new in Christ the more we add to our knowledge. And that's where the newness of ourselves. So here's where I want to put a real application to all this, I guess. You can be spiritually made new. In other words, born again. You can be spiritually made new, born again, ready for heaven. You can be cleansed and ready for heaven, righteous in the sight of God, and still be in soul poverty. What's it take to be born again? Repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God and that we need him to forgive us of our sins and give us new birth, right? To be born again. We do that and we are born again. We're ready for heaven. That old fallen spirit and nature is gone. God places his new spirit in us. We are righteous in his sight. We're clothed with Christ and we're ready for heaven. Let me ask you this. So we're saved when we do that. Has your soul grown? Have you prospered in your soul? Have you added to your knowledge? Are you studying and praying and being transformed by the renewing of your mind and on and on and on? No. And that's the problem that so many Christians have. They get saved and then they never prosper in their soul. And then when their faith doesn't work, they want to know why. And I can tell you why. Because you are spiritually rich, but you're in soul poverty. And we get all excited. We make all this. We make all these statements about, you know, maybe I get up here and I teach something and you get all excited about it, but you can't. It doesn't seem to work for you. Well, my question would be: is are you prospering in your soul? Are you growing in your knowledge? Are you prospering, making good progress in that area, or did you just get excited because you heard me talk about it? I used to. Some of you in farming, you may know a guy named Paul Hayes. Paul Hayes was a farmer from Rockford area. They lived on 127. I knew him because my dad was, you know, worked for Landmark, and his wife, Becky, was my dad's secretary at Mercer, and then she was secretary here at Ohio City for years and years. So I used to run around with their kids all the time. We had a lot. It was fun. But Paul... Clarence knows Paul. Paul was a mountain of a man. Paul was a giant, especially to me. I'm a 17-year-old smart mouth, you know, teenager. And so we'd always needle him back and forth, you know, how you do. And, I mean, Paul's arms were bigger than my thighs. I mean, and I'd, like, always want to arm wrestle him or something, you know, and all this. And I'd be giving him a hard time. And he said, your mouth is writing checks that your rear end can't cash. Anybody ever hear that expression before? That's what happens to a lot of Christians. We hear a sermon or something, and we get excited. Our spirits get all fired up, but our souls can't cash it. For For too many Christians, our spirits are writing checks that our souls can't cash because our souls haven't prospered. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 4. It says, "We ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials and enduring, you are enduring." How do you know that you learned something? How did our teachers used to see if we learned something? Give you a test. How do you think the Bible talks about testing us? Do you think God ever wants to find out if we learn something? Now, I don't think God tests us, but he allows us to be tested. Oh, has your soul really prospered? Here's a test. Let's see. And it's not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. Because when we pass the test, you know what we think? Oh, I can do that. Oh, I can do that. I know what to do. And when it comes along again, it's not going to be that much of a test because I passed the test and I know what the right answer is. I know what to do. We should not think that going through tests and trials are somehow a failure. They are necessary to prove to ourselves that we have, in fact, prospered in our souls. Do you make that connection? Are you getting that connection? That's really important. If I go through a trial, a test, something, a hardship, and I come out the other side, I get successfully, I've just demonstrated that I have, in fact, prospered in my soul. And that's good, because that prosperity in my soul is going to allow me to go farther in every other area of my life now that my soul has prospered. And so we want to do that. Going through tests demonstrates to us that we are making progress. But how do you think you're going to do on a test? How many of you went into a test and go, I didn't study? I used to have, I got as a gag gift one time for Christmas in high school, this little brown paper bag. It had little holes in it, like, so something inside of it could breathe, you know, air holes. And inside of it was a couple of walnuts with eyes on them. And they kind of looked like brains. And it was called Brains in a Bag. I used to take that and set it on my desk when I took a test in school. You know what? It didn't help me a bit. My brains might as well have been in a bag because they didn't help. If I didn't study, it wasn't going to do me any good. So when the tests come, if I haven't studied, I'm in trouble. What's studying? Knowledge, adding to our knowledge, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, knowing God's word, prospering in our souls. If we're not gaining knowledge, if we're not growing, if we're not prospering in our souls, when those tests come, we're not going to succeed. We're not going to pass it. We have to test her for our benefit. And if we do get tested and we don't do very well, then we need to learn what we should learn from that as well. I need to go back and I need to study some more. Or I do pass it and go, oh, I can do this. I can do even better. All these things are a part of prospering in our soul. I'm getting close to being, man, I must have got started early here today. Back to 3 John 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." The thing I notice about this is there is a sequence. There's a sequence here. Soul prosperity must come before any other kind. If there appears to be increase, it must. Satan will try to make you think that you're doing better. If you somehow start seeing progress in a lot of areas of your life, especially like material and financial, but you haven't prospered in your soul first, it's a lie and scheme of Satan. The I want to make that point crystal clear, because I have seen this more than enough in Christians' lives, where somebody comes along and you know, maybe they're having a struggling just even be able to pay the bills or whatever, and all of a sudden what they're doing just takes off. And they're having a lot of success, and they're starting to make a lot of money and having a lot of material wealth, and they take that as an evidence that God must really be happy with them and he's blessing them. And I'm going, ooh, I don't see soul prosperity in your life. I think this is a lie and scheme of Satan. It's a trap. And I've never been proved wrong. Did you hear me? I've never been proved wrong, because you cannot prosper in any area of your life beyond what your soul prospers. If prosperity comes in any other area of your life beyond or before soul prosperity, it's not legitimate prosperity. Write that one on the flyleaf of your Bible. I want to touch on this one more time before I close, back in Romans 12:2, because it's so important. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is impossible to know God's will without having your mind transformed. How many of you want to know God's will? Everybody wants to know God's will, right? How many of you are willing to put in the effort to have your mind transformed? That may be a smaller number. I wish I could tell you something easier, but I have to tell you what God's word says. Am I making stuff up? This is what it says, right? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Renewed, 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 renewed. We always need renewed. The world is always going to, and the world and Satan and sometimes just people around us are always, they're always taking a piece of us. They're always tearing down, taking a piece, whatever it is. So we always have to be in a constant state of renewal. There is no such thing as standing still when it comes to God. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. Because Satan is always trying to tear you down, and the world is always punching you and trying to limit you and discourage you, and on and on and on and on. It's nonstop. The only way to counteract that is to constantly be in a state of renewal. Constantly be state of renewal. So it says be transformed by the renewing. It's you do it, and then you do it again, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. That's what renewal means. It means an ongoing thing. It needs to be an ongoing thing. And then we have an opportunity to know what God's will is. We're told that we have the mind of Christ, amen. Well, do we? We do if we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So let me close. 3 John 2 again. This is from King James. Probably how most people are used to hearing it. Beloved, I wish above all things. Listen to me. Do you hear that? Above everything, I want you to, what's it say? Prosper. I want you to see progress in your life. I have this frustration about so many people exist, they don't live. Do you know what I mean by that? You get up, you go to work, you come home, plop down in the easy chair, go to bed, get up, rinse, wash, repeat. Without any thought of anything, I understand how it happens. But that's not living, that's existing. We are meant to live our lives. Judy said, we were having a discussion last night, something about, and I don't remember exactly, she said something about maybe she saw or read something about how why we perceive as we get older the way we perceive things and remember things and how time passes by and stuff. She said, because there's nothing new and our lives are behind us. And I told her, I said, you know what? Your life is only behind you if you let it be behind you. Your life is only behind you if you decide that you're not going to do anything new and fun and exciting and different and meaningful. And that's your choice every day. That's your choice every day. My life is not behind me. I mean, chronologically, most of it is. But I'm not done doing something. I mean, I'm looking forward to doing a lot of stuff yet in the years ahead of me. If I just sit down and do nothing, then yeah, I guess my life is behind me. I'm not doing that. I'm just not going to exchange oxygen until one day I die. You know, I've really been on this kick lately in my mind. We do not appreciate how much power we have. You know what? You have a tremendous amount of power. It's in two simple words: yes, no. Yes, I will do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Yes, that would be good for me. No, that would be not. That would not. Yes, no. And it's your decision. Not a single other human, not even God himself, can make that decision. Only you. You know what that does? That gives you the ultimate power over your life. And everybody feels powerless. And yet we have the ability to say yes or no. And that's what God tells us. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything beyond that comes from the evil one, it says. We have the power. It's time for us to take the power that we have in life. Above all else, God wants us to say yes to making progress. That is what he wants to see. Above all, he wants us to be saved, I think. But above all else, he wants to make sure that we're growing and maturing and developing and making progress in life. And what's going to determine how far we go? It's to the limit that our soul prospers. That's the limiting factor for our lives. How far you go, how prosperous is your soul. So remember, the next time that you feel like God's word is not working in your life, you don't know why God's not hearing and answering your prayers, you don't know why, ask yourself, am I prospering in my soul? How's my soul prosperity doing? Have I been putting some time and effort into that, to growing in my soul? Am I spiritually rich, in soul poverty? Have you prospered in your soul to the level that you're passing the test and can move on to a higher place or the next test in the Lord? And that's going to go on until the day we die. But above all else, God wants us to prosper in our souls so that we can prosper in every other area of our life. Amen.